Good morning. It's good to see everyone here this morning. It's on. Another blessed day that we can assemble together to worship our God in spirit and in truth. Amen. First off, I want to thank everyone for their prayers and for taking up the slack when I was down and out with my surgery. Everything is going well, and my back does feel a lot better. So continued prayers for that. And now the nerves are trying to work their kinks out because there's been so much damage with that. So I'm feeling blessed, grateful to be here, to be able to do what I love to do. And, you know, today is one of those days that in our world, in pulpits across the world, where people preach Jesus being born in a manger. And while there's nothing wrong with that, as a matter of fact, I have done that many times. However, as Gene pointed out, the main emphasis on Jesus' life is his death, burial, and resurrection. It's because of that that we have the right to be able to come to him and for him to present us to the Father holy and blameless and without reproach. That's the only reason. Because if Jesus was born and the death, burial, and resurrection never happened, then where are we? We're dead in our sins. No hope. So because Jesus was true to his word, because God sent him when we needed him the most, we can stand before God thankful for his blessings that we can have life. In John chapter 4, I want us to look at chapter 4 this morning. Jesus and his disciples were traveling from Judea to Galilee. And they took a shortcut. See, normally Jews, as I mentioned before in lessons, would go all the way around Samaria. But Jesus and his apostles, they go straight through Samaria to the city of Sychar. Now, Sychar is very important in the history in the Old Testament because this was the region, this was the area where Abraham had his well. Mm-hmm. Or Jacob, rather. Jacob. Jacob had his well. Which is very important because it fed them, it took care of all their cattle, all their livestock. And so when they get there, Jesus rests by the well, and his apostles go into the city looking for food. While there, a woman of Samaria comes out and comes out to draw water. And Jesus talks to her. In the discussion, they talked about water. Obviously, the woman, Jesus says, "Give me a drink." And so there was some misunderstandings of conception. And Jesus said, if you knew who it was that asked you that, you would have given him water. And he says, I would have given you living water. Living water is the fact that when you have it, you don't thirst anymore. Obviously, he's not talking physical water. He's talking about spiritual water. And so as they go through their discussion, one of the subjects they discussed, going all the way down to, I believe it's verse 27, where they start talking about worship. Nope. Verse 19 is where I want to start. Chapter 4, verse 19. This is after, in the previous verse, Jesus says, go call your husband and come here. She says, I have no husband. He says, you said it right. You don't have a husband, for you have five husbands, and the one you're with is not your husband. So what'd she do? Let's change the subject. So she changes the subject. He says, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain. And you say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Verse 21. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship, when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is out of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Our focus, whether it's about the time of the year where the world focuses the resurrection, whether it's the type part of the world where the world focuses his birth, no matter what type of the time of the world it is, we must focus our everything on our adoration and on our worship of him. When we come together, there's nothing else that should be filtering in our minds other than the worship of him. Is that easy? Absolutely not. We struggle with it. At least I do. We struggle with it day in and day out because worship doesn't always happen only here. Because as you'll note, I'll just address it here. The word worship in the Greek, in the original language, is proskuneo. And it literally means, the literal definition is two words brought together, means to kiss towards. To kiss towards. That's the literal definition. If you look in the Greek, that's what it says. To kiss towards. So with that, what do we need to understand from it? So what we need to understand is when you kiss towards something, is there intention in that? Absolutely. And so we intend to do it. If I kiss my wife, that's intention. If I kiss my children, that's intended. So when we're talking about that, we also understand, what are we kissing towards? There has to be a subject or an object. In this sense, it's God. So we have intention and direction. Kiss towards. So when we talk about worship and the word proskuneo, which is in John chapter 4, we have to refer to it as something that we are intending and directing towards God. Because we can look out in the world and we can worship other things. The Israelites of old and many other citizens of that we see in the Old Testament worshiped idols. They worshiped graven images. Is that what God wants? Certainly not. So this morning in our lesson, we're going to see three things that Jesus revealed according to worship. The first one is object. He revealed the object of worship. Secondly, they talked about the place of worship. The place of worship, and Jesus talked about how it was about to change. And then lastly, Jesus talked about how God desires a certain type of worship. So let's begin with the first one, the object. All worship, when we're talking about worship, needs to be directed towards God. In John chapter 4, look at verse 21. This is Jesus. He says, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship who? The Father." Verse 23. "But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship who? The Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him." And then verse 24, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." God is the one to whom we worship. Now, is it possible that we might, or that someone could worship a man? Do people do that in the world? Absolutely. In Acts chapter 10, Peter was up on the roof of his house and he fell into a trance and God, you know, put in his mind a vision. And in that vision were all sorts of things, all sorts of animals. And then God says, "Peter, kill and eat." And Peter says, "No, Lord, nothing unclean has ever touched my mouth." Because some of the animals that he mentioned were in the Old Testament off limits. So then the sheet's lowered again and it has all these animals, same thing. Peter gets the point after God goes through the same scenario. And then right at that point, a man named Cornelius has a vision as well and tells him to send for a man named Peter, Simon Peter, as a matter of fact, who is in Joppa. In a man's name, his name is Simon, another guy named Simon, and his house is by the sea. And so Cornelius sends out three individuals out to find Peter and collect him. Now, you have to remember, Cornelius was a centurion. He was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. But he was God-fearing. He gave many alms, which means he was a believer, which we could say probably a proselyte. A proselyte is simply one who is brought from the Gentile faith. So back then, if you weren't a Jew, you were a heathen, a Gentile. So one who became a believer. And that would have been Cornelius. So Cornelius, Peter gets there. And in verse 25 and 26, if you're there, Cornelius fell down at his feet and worshiped him. You see that? What did Peter do? What did Peter say? He says, stand up. I am also a man. I am not God. I'm just an ordinary guy. Well, what about idols? What about images? I know many religions do this even today. They worship idols. They worship images. They worship various materials. In Acts chapter 17, another example, Paul is going through the city of Athens. And as he's walking through the city, he sees all these different altar set up. And there's one altar to the unknown God. And so as he's in there and he begins to speak to the Athens, he says in verse 29, he says, therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature, so God's deity or any type of other deity, is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. We ought not think anything that is built by man's hands or elements is divine. That's what he says. What about angels? People worship angels? They do. You may not see it very often, but people worship. But when we look at Revelation chapter 22, Revelation, remember, is written by John from the island of Patmos, and it's written in apocalyptic language, so signs, symbols. But in Revelation 22, beginning of verse 8, this is John. He says, now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Verse 9, what's the angel say? See that you do not do that. Essentially saying, stop it, quit it, knock it off. He says, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of his book, worship God. Worship God. Worship is only to be directed towards God. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was tempted by the devil. Remember that? And each and every time he used scripture to counteract, to go back at Satan. In verse 10, Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only you shall serve. So in John chapter 4, Jesus clearly identifies the object of our worship. And this is also, if you think about it, when Jesus talks about how we are to prioritize him, to prioritize God before everything else, this is really the crux of it. Because if we cannot put him first, then we are idolizing other things ahead of him. And that's a no-no. We must worship him only. Number two, he talks about the place of the worship and how it's about to change. Going back to verse 21, he says, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." So, this mountain, that's where the Samaritans worshiped. If you go back into the Old Testament, it is where Abraham worshiped. There was a lot of things that happened in the mountains in the Old Testament. It was the place that was set up. Abraham was told by God to set up an altar there, and he did. In our text, he calls it Mount Gerizim. It's known by other names as well. But there, that's where the Samaritans continued to worship, because they weren't allowed to go to Jerusalem. They were to have nothing, you know. It was, if you look at some of the traditions of the Jews, they did not like the Samaritans. There was Proverbs relating the Samaritans to not very nice things. But then he adds to it and he says, nor in Jerusalem. So there's going to be a time when there's not going to be worship on the mountain. And there's going to be times when there's not going to be worship in Jerusalem. So what is Jesus saying? Well, he says lots of things. But one of the things he says is that God's not going to dwell in those temples. That was the point of when Jesus died and that veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, so that you could look into the Holy of Holies and see there's no God. God is not there. So Jesus repeatedly, time and again, talks about how the temple would be destroyed. You know, he was talking related to his own body several times, but he was also in reference to the temple in Jerusalem. And to this day, there is no temple in Jerusalem. They've got the Wailing Wall. That's it. Where the temple used to be sits the Muslim mosque. And they're going to keep everybody who wants to worship God out of there. So he says there's going to be a time where you're not going to worship him on this mountain or in Jerusalem. So the question is, well, where can we worship God? Well, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, you'll have to turn there, but in Jesus' ministry from the beginning, and even John the Baptist, as he was preparing the way for Jesus, said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." You know, there are religions out there today who still believe the kingdom of God is not here, and that when Jesus returns, he's going to set up his kingdom. But that's not what the scriptures tell us. Because in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says, "I give you the keys to the kingdom, Peter, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." And then we see Peter in Acts chapter 2 standing up on the day of Pentecost and preaching the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And that's when those keys were used, opening the kingdom of heaven. So, wrapping it all up, God is telling us there's a new way to worship. No longer do I want you to worship me in right rituals. I don't want you to come and sacrifice physically cows and all sorts of different things. I want you to worship me spiritually. Where can we do it? In the church. The church, synonymously in many places in Scripture, especially in Matthew chapter 16, is used opposite, or not opposite, synonymously with the kingdom of God, His church. So the church, if there was a church on Mount Gerizim, what, could they worship God there? Yeah. If there was a church in Jerusalem, could they worship God there? So the intention is that God can be worshiped not at these two places, but all around the world. So all around the world, when I travel to Mongolia, the church is worshiping there. And the various different congregations, sometimes there's many, sometimes there's not a lot. But that was God's dream. You go even to the Old Testament and you can see the prophecy of the church. And how that would be a kingdom that would never be destroyed. Okay, so Jesus in John chapter 4 has told us about the object. He's told us about the place. Now, the type. And I already kind of went into the physical or the spiritual aspect. He says the kind that he wants is spirit and truth. Spirit and truth. To be in spirit means from the heart. To be in spirit means to have the proper attitude, the right disposition. This is, and I know I've said it before, in the mornings, let's say on Sunday morning, we wake up. This is the Lord's day. We're going to go worship. We're going to go worship God. It takes work to focus our minds. We should be preparing our minds from the time we wake up. And this is good, by the way, because it helps us every day if we focus our mind this way. But it takes work not to, you know, get into an argument with the wife or get upset with the kids. Or, you know, as you're traveling down, you're listening to different music that's not geared towards putting my mind to worship. So a lot of times, you know, especially like during the Lord's Supper, I'm sitting there and I don't like to look up because I'm trying to focus. Now, that's not always the case, but it's something we have to work at. It's not just something that happens. Oh, I'm singing a song, I'm worshiping God. Nope. You can sing that song anywhere, it's not worship. You have to intend it. You have to direct it. That's the part, that's the important part. And it has to be sincere from the heart with a proper attitude. But he also says it has to be truthful. Now, what he means there is it has to be directly in accordance with his will. If we do things that's not according to his will, is it in truth? No. So how do we know? What's God's will that that we can, you know, we need to worship him? Right there, right? In his word. So as long as we study, as long as we're looking to his word, we can know exactly what God wants. He tells us. In spirit and in truth, this is significant because it's possible for a person to put his heart into worship and completely ignore the will of God. You see that in the world? I see a lot of people who have the best of intentions, but they're worshiping in error. They're worshiping in accordance to what they want. Could we do that too? Yeah. This is very important. Not only as individuals, but as a congregation. That we for certain make sure that we're doing everything according to his will. But it also is significant because it's possible for a person to participate in all the right things, meaning all the aspects of worship that are contained in the scriptures. It's possible for us to do all that, but guess what? It just becomes a mechanical thing. Our heart's not in it. Maybe our heart's somewhere else. Is that worship that God wants? Nope. True worship is offered in spirit and in truth. And believe me, it's hard. It's not something that you just flip a switch. It's something we have to work for. Something we have to do. Worship isn't about coming together and being entertained. It's about what we give him. It's not what I can get. We need to examine ourselves regularly to determine if we're doing the kind of worship that God wants. And so as part of the series that I've been kind of talking about, you know, being prepared, this is one of those things. Because I believe it's salvational. If we worship him, not as he wants, is he happy? No, probably not. Worship is a special privilege for us. It provides us opportunities to express our love, to express our appreciation for God. It gives us the opportunity to learn from the Word of God. It gives us the opportunity to make corrections in our lives. Just like the man in James who looks at himself in a mirror, turns around and doesn't fix himself. What good was it? What good is it if we wake up, look in the mirror, turn around and say, oh, well, I'll live my life. And we don't change. It gives us the opportunity. But it also gives us the opportunity to get encouraged from God, from other brothers and sisters in Christ. So worship, while on the one hand is solely based and solely for him, we get a great many things too. We get encouragement. We get the opportunity to serve. So I'm still putting together the series, but we're going to talk about the aspects of worship. We're going to learn from the scriptures. This is what God wants. And we're also going to look at areas where this is not what God wants, which we see in the world, so that we can say, okay, this is what the book says. What are we going to do with it? So let us adopt the philosophy that David had, Psalm 122, verse 1. He says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. So let's rejoice in the fact that God has given us the opportunity each and every day to worship him. But specifically, as we gather and assemble on Sunday morning, the first day of the week, to worship him in spirit and truth. If you need to respond this morning, now's the time to do so as we stand and sing the song of invitation.